We've been speaking about the fact of eschatology and when the Lord comes back to the earth is the point where we are in our discussion. Last time, we spoke about the fact that Christ is going to come down to this earth and he's going to rule and reign. He's going to take the throne of his father David. We've talked about how that when he comes, the next time that he comes, he is going to come in clouds and that every eye shall see him. We know that when Christ comes in the rapture, that every eye will not see him. But when Christ comes at the end of the tribulation period, at the battle of Armageddon, and he sets his feet down upon Mount Zion, then every eye shall see him. Now, the reason he's going to come do all this is to fulfill him on prophecy. Because at this point, he is going to take up the throne of his father David. The Bible states in the book of Luke chapter 1, verse 31 through 33, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." When Christ came the first time, born of a virgin, he came to grant salvation and give eternal life to all who would believe. The Jews, however, rejected Jesus Christ. They were looking for a king. They didn't believe they needed a Savior. They were born Jews. Well, they wouldn't need a Savior. That's what they thought. The second time, however, Christ will come as king over the entire world. Not just over Jerusalem, but he's going to be the world dictator, if you would, at that time, or the world power at that time. He's going to rule from Jerusalem. Christ is going to put down all of his enemies. The Bible states in the book of Matthew 25, verse 31 through 34, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory," that is, upon the throne of his father David, "and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So Christ is going to put down all of these enemies, and they will not rule and reign anymore. But the ones who's going to be in a power and authority are going to be those righteous nations, those people that have followed the Lord and done what he wanted them to do. There is a judgment of nations. There's no lawyers at this trial. There's going to be no appeals to a higher court because there's no higher court than Jesus Christ. Notice now, the book of Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. This passage relates unto us the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that he is going to be clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. There's going to be the armies in heaven that's going to follow him. And out of the mouth of Christ goeth this sharp sword, and with this sharp sword he is going to smite the nations. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. He tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God alone. And on his vesture and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there's not going to be anybody like him at all. The Bible states in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That is, to the people that are not looking for him. It's going to be a thief in the night. For those people that are looking for him, those people that have know this, they're going to say, hey, there he is. Come on in, welcome guest. The Bible states that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This verse speaks of the final outcome of the wrath of God upon this entire universe. This passage does not void out other biblical passages that reveal the time frame of eschatology, but 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 tells us the end result of all of this. Now notice what's going to happen to the devil and his antichrist and all of this, because God is going to put down all his enemies and all of those that would rule against him. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20 confirms this. Listen, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. This is at the battle of Armageddon when Satan is defeated. The beast was taken, and the false prophet that wrought miracles there is also going to be taken, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Notice that when Jesus Christ begins to rule this earth, his enemies must be destroyed or put away. The beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, the unholy spirit of the Antichrist, are both cast alive into the lake of fire. They're not even judged. Are they human? Maybe not. But they are already judged for their wickedness. I believe the Antichrist is a man, by the way. The book of Jude 1, verse 6, declares that the angels are reserved unto the judgment or the condemnation that will come unto them. Well, what's going to happen to the devil? I mean, we see here that the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be cast alive into the lake of fire. What's going to happen to the devil? Revelation 20 and verse 1 through 3 states that there's going to be an angel come down from heaven. He's got the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And here this angel takes hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and binds him for 1,000 years and casts him into the bottomless pit and shuts him up and sets a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were fulfilled. Then after that, he's going to be loose for a little season. But understand this, Satan will never rule and reign again. He's going to be loosed upon this earth after the end of the millennial reign. But he's never going to rule again. Satan's kingdom is broken by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Satan is put into this bottomless pit for 1,000 years. By the way, it does not say in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 3, that a strong angel takes the serpent and puts him into the bottomless pit. It's just an angel. Many times in the Bible states that there's a strong angel that proclaims with a loud voice, but not in this case. It's just a plain, ordinary angel. No wonder the Bible says in the book of Isaiah chapter 14 that the world's going to look at Satan and say, is this the one that did all this misery? Does this is the one that caused all this problem? Because you won't have any strength at that time. What is a bottomless pit? Well, it's exactly what it says. It's a pit with no bottom. It's impossible for Satan to get out or for anybody to get in there to him because he's got that seal put upon him. And he's not going to be able to tempt any person or cause any person to sin for 1,000 years. Look, listen. We read to you Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3, but notice what Revelation 20 and verse 10 confirms this. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever, after the 1,000 years are ended. Now, Satan's going to be in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Then he's turned loose, and he goes out to deceive the nations. And then, when the end of the millennial reign, and Satan is finally defeated, after the end of that 1,000 years, he's got this vast army together. They have the battle of Gog and Magog, and it's at that point that Christ comes, and he just destroys them all, and takes the devil himself, and throws him into the bottomless pit. That's Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, and it's all done at that point. Now, Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron, not only during the millennial reign, but also throughout all eternity. But the rule of iron, the rod of iron of Christ is directly talking about the millennial reign, because there's going to be rebellious people on the earth at that time. And Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 through 21 talks about this rule of iron and this rod of iron that Christ is going to rule with. The Bible states, when Christ rules, in verse 17 of Zechariah chapter 14, it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even unto them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that will come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Think about it. The Lord is going to be everywhere in that day, and His name is going to be glorified and honored throughout this entire world. Even in that day, there's going to be upon the bells of the horses, holiness unto the Lord. And all the pots, everything is going to have the name of the Lord on it. That's in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 16 through verse 21. Believers will happily submit themselves to the rule of God. But unbelievers will continue to rebel against God, even though Satan is in the bottomless pit. This is proving once and for all that it's a lie when people say, Satan made me do it. No. People rebel against God because of their own inherent depravity against God. They willfully sin and rebel against God. Now notice, the book of Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 23 reveals that Christ will force unbelievers to see His goodness and to live under His righteous name, under His righteous reign, but they will not like it. The Bible states in Ezekiel 38, verse 23, Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. They shall know that I am the Lord. Christ will be magnified in the sight of the world, but the world will not like it at all. Christ is going to triumph over sin. I mean, it's going to give the world an example of the way government ought to run. And Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says, Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The reign of Christ, when He begins to reign, is going to be a perfect reign. It's going to be a good reign. It's going to be an example given to wicked men during the millennial reign that there can be a righteous government. It's going to be a time of no war. It's going to be a time of no rebellion because Christ will not allow it. But men will still not like it at all. There's going to be perfect judgment. It's going to be perfect justice in that day. The Bible states in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8 through 11, that in that day, all the pollutions of this world is going to be fixed. That in that day, there's going to be living waters go out from Jerusalem, half toward the former sea, half toward the northern sea. And the Bible says, they're talking about how that where the water is going to go, and that Jerusalem is going to be safely inhabited, and God is going to make sure that it's just the way it is. Well, that's a good reign. The thousand-year reign is going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. But at the end of that millennial reign, the whole 1,000 years of the rule and reign of Christ, and when the believers are on this earth and we're there ruling over the cities and all that's been taken care of. The Bible states in Revelation 20, verse 7, that the old devil rears his ugly head again. God has allowed this to take place, and it's in God's plan. The Bible states in Revelation 20, verse 7, When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. The millennial is going to be very, very peaceable. Only because Christ will not allow any rebellion. But at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is going to be loosed out of his prison. And he is going to go forth to deceive the people of this earth. Why would Christ allow Satan to be freed when he knows what he's going to do? Think of this. There could never be any doubt as to the justice of God. Nobody will ever be able to say God is not just in giving chances after chance, opportunity after opportunity. There's never going to be any doubt as to the mercy of God upon wicked fallen sinners. There's never going to be any doubt as to the personality of Satan and how wicked he is and how desirous he is of destroying everybody. There's never going to be any doubt as to why sin came into this world or the result of sin. There's never going to be any doubt concerning the judgment and the proper judgment of sin. There's never going to be any doubt concerning the patience and the long-suffering of God in dealing with sin and in misery. Jesus Christ is going to be magnified above all. Satan is going to be loosed out of his prison. He's going to go out. The Bible states that he is going to convince men to follow him. Revelation 20, verse 8. He shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. The nations of the earth are going to follow Satan after they have lived under the perfect rule and reign of Christ for 1,000 years. Listen, the whole thing about it is that men do not like God. It is only by the grace of God, the mercy of God, that anybody wants to follow the Lord. The book of Ezekiel chapter 38 reveals that there's going to be a battle of Gog and Magog. We won't read that passage, but it's amazing to understand that Gog and Magog are very, very old nations. Yet those nations will continue their existence throughout the entire reign of Christ during the millennial. And they would have gone further, but their sin causes them to be destroyed. Satan gathers all these nations together against Jerusalem. The Bible states in Revelation 20 and verse 9, "And they went up unto the breadth of the earth to encompass the camp of the saints about and the beloved city." Now, they're still against Jerusalem. Here's the thing. People that are against Jerusalem just are against God. I mean, that's what it boils down to. The Bible states that this battle of Gog and Magog is going to be kind of one-sided. The Bible states in Revelation 20 and verse 9, "And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." That's it. That's the way the battle ends. There's not a shot fired. Fire comes down from heaven out of heaven and destroys them, devours them. The Bible states in verse 10 of Revelation 20, "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and without end." That's the way it's going to be. It's at this point that the dead in trespasses and sins shall be raised and brought before God at the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ occurs at the appearing of Christ, but the great white throne judgment appears at the end of the millennial reign. And here, those that are dead in trespasses and sins, they're brought before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15 records this great white throne judgment. The Bible states, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead," that is the lost, "small and great, whoever they are, stand before God, and the books were opened." I think the books here is the Bible. "And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works." Listen, the lost are not judged to find out if they're good enough to go to heaven or not, because nobody's good enough. They're judged out of the Bible, because that's God's righteous judgment book. So, well, why is the book of life there? That's just because there's going to be some people there that's going to say, "Wait a minute, Lord, I'm saved. I did many wonderful works." Matthew chapter 7 says that they cast out demons, they prophesied, they did all kinds of things. And then the search is going to be made through the book of life. And Jesus is going to say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So who's going to be there? The dead, the lost, all the lost. It don't make any difference who they are, where they came from, or how they died, or where they were buried. They're going to be there. Listen to what the Bible says in verse 13 of Revelation 20. "The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Now listen to verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Folks, no lost person is going to escape this judgment. All the bodies that were cast into the sea and eaten, and those bodies that were burned and the ashes scattered to the four corners of the earth, will be reestablished and reunited with the soul and brought before this final judgment. It's a terrifying thing to die without Christ. But it will be more terrifying to stand before the righteous judge in eternal judgment. Christ is going to use His Bible to judge every person according to their works. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 when He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." I believe the King James Bible is going to be the one that's going to be there, that God's going to judge men out. It's His perfect word, and He's going to judge them out of it. These lost, they're carnal, they're dead in trespasses and sins. They've done everything. They've never done anything good in the sight of the Lord. Everything they've done has been bad. Wow, the judgment day. There it is. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 reveals this. As Paul writes to Timothy, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." This verse explains that Christ is the eternal judge, not just of the lost, but also of the saved. The quick are the saved, and these are the ones that have been quickened according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The dead are the lost. The judgment of the saved will be at the appearing of Christ. The judgment of the lost will be at the kingdom of Christ at the end of the millennium. Now notice, this judgment is not going to be for salvation, but it's going to be for degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. Then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Frankly, folks, there is no judgment to determine whether a person is saved or lost. There's two judgments, one for the saved and one for the lost. Eternal life is determined in this life, while both judgments are after this life. Those who believe we are saved if our good works outweigh our bad works have no scriptural foundation for that belief. Notice this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 declares this. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man that shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." This passage is speaking specifically about the saved who are judged according to their own works. The judgment of God on His people is completely righteous and just in everything. Christ understands all the various situations of our life. He understands all of our background. He understands all of our opportunities, all of our fears. He understands everything. And Jesus Christ is going to take all of these various situations into account in our personal judgment. He will make no mistake when He judges us. He will show exactly the proper amount of justice, mercy, grace, vengeance, love, hate, and all the other. Any reward received by the righteous will be much more than any of us deserve. And any loss experienced by the righteous will be much less than any of us deserve. But notice this, that's 1 Corinthians 3 verse 8 is talking about us that are saved. But here's what the Bible states about those that are lost. Revelation chapter 20 verse 13 through 14 states this. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Listen, folks, this passage is specifically speaking about the lost who are judged according to their works. Every lost person will be reunited with their body to stand before Christ at the final judgment. It doesn't make any difference if that body was burned, eaten, whatever happened to it. God is going to bring it back. Lost people will not be judged to see if they're going to heaven or not. Lost people are going to the lake of fire. This judgment, the great white throne judgment, is to determine the degree of suffering the lost people will experience. And Christ knows about every lost person just as He knows about every saved person. Lost people who have not heard the gospel, who have heard very little of the gospel, will not suffer as much as a lost person who has heard the gospel story all their lives. Christ also knows the intensity of the Holy Spirit drawing in every lost person, and He will judge them according to that intensity. Lost people are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 states, And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, folks. All those whose names are not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. The names of all the elect of God were written in a book of life by Christ before the foundations of the world. There is no working for salvation, but a working because of salvation. Salvation is a gift of God, not a wage that we have earned. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The lake of fire is just that. It's a lake of fire instead of a lake of water. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 confirms. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? This verse confirms that believers will not continue in sin. Doesn't mean they won't sin, but it means they will not continue in sin. And when they do sin, they will hate that sin. Say people are dead to sin, but they're alive to God, and they should live a victorious life without sinful failures. The end shall come when Christ delivers up the kingdom to his Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 and 25 states this fact. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The end of this present experience, the entire universe, including time and all the other elements that make up this universe, all the other principles and laws of physics and everything else, shall come only when Christ delivers up the kingdom to God. The ultimate end is when we see God, who is Christ, instead of seeing Christ, who is God. Today, we cannot stand to look upon God the Father, but when the end comes, we will not need to see God through Christ any more than we will need faith, for all things will then be fulfilled. Christ must reign until he hath conquered all of his enemies. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The enemies of Christ began with Satan, but included all the fallen angels. The enemies of Christ also include the lost, who are in a constant rebellion against him, and then when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, and it'll all be over. That's what the Bible states. That's what Independence Baptist Church believes on this vital subject of eschatology.